Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Good morning, everyone. I welcome all of you here in person and those of you watching online, and I extend a special welcome to anyone who's joining us for the first time this morning. My name is Claudia Greggs, and I'm one of the ministers on staff here at Holy Trinity Anglican Church. And we thank you, those of you who are here in person, for keeping your nose and your mouth covered while you're in the building. Mine will be covered when I'm not leading worship. Now, our service will begin shortly, and as the choir sings the introit, I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to center your hearts and minds and prepare them to worship Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when they're finished, I will motion you to stand for our opening hymn. Thank you.
Tremble for His throne, but He would.
Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let us humbly confess our sins unto Almighty God. I invite you to kneel or sit as we begin with a moment of silent confession. Let us say together, Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Please stand. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord has shown forth his glory. We will now sing together the Venite, which we haven't sung in a long time. It is a traditional part of morning prayer, and it's based on Psalm 95. Now read Psalm 103 responsively. I will begin each verse with the words in fine print, and you may respond with the words in bold. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Who forgives all your sins. Who saves your life from the pit? Who satisfies you with good things? The Lord executes righteousness and judgment. he showed his ways to Moses. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He will not always chide us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. For as the heavens are high above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, as a father pities his own children, for he knows whereof we are made. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please be seated for the lessons.
The Old Testament lesson is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord.
Would you please stand with us to sing our gospel song?
Scorned by the ones he came to save.
There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse and thorns they grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your compassion. That you see us, that you know us, that you sense our needs, that you understand them more deeply than even we can understand them ourselves. We thank you that out of your compassion, you heal, you feed, you provide. May we know your compassion. May we grasp the love in the depths of your heart this day as we sit under your word. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. We're looking at the heart of Jesus during this Epiphany season. We know about the many miracles he performed, the incredible parables that he told, and the boldness of his teaching. But what about Jesus' heart? What animates him and motivates him? What does he love and what does he hate? What is it at the core of who he is that led the Son of God to become one of us? Well, we get a glimpse into Jesus's heart in our gospel reading from Matthew 14. And you want to open up to it with me. The story of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, it's familiar to all of us. But what we often miss in the telling of this story is the action that takes place before Jesus miraculously feeds the crowds. That action is captured in verses 13 and 14. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning just in these 2 verses as we zero in on four things that Jesus does. So I want to read those two verses to you once again. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The first thing I want you to notice is the phrase, he withdrew. He withdrew. At the beginning of that day, Jesus was looking to escape the crowds, not to feed them. Why was he so desperate to get away? It was the fall of my freshman year of college when I got the phone call. Adam, a close friend from home, had been killed the night before. He'd been out drinking, and in his drunken state, tried to cross a busy road. And the driver of the car that struck him never saw him. Now, I'd known Adam since we were six. We grew up in the same neighborhood. We played on the same sports teams. We graduated in the same class of 92 kids. He'd been the class clown, and everyone loved him, even the teachers, which is impressive. He had a wonderful way of lightening moods and disarming people. That was the first time I received one of those phone calls. It was hard. There have been more since, and you know, they never get easier. We've all had these phone calls, haven't we? And the older you get, the more you receive them. And it never gets easier for any of us. That's because sorrow is overwhelming. Grief, it's indelible. And this is true not just for us. It's true for Jesus as well. Our reading begins with that pregnant phrase, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew. What Jesus had heard was that his dear friend and cousin John had been killed. The opening verses of Matthew 14 tell the story. John, whom Jesus had known since birth and by whom he'd been baptized in the Jordan River, had been brutally murdered by Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler of Galilee. Well, it's no wonder that Jesus wanted to get away. He wanted to be alone with his grief. Not only was there the sorrow of losing a loved one, there was also a lot for him to process. Jesus knew that he and John were on the same path and that he too would one day be killed. John's death must have brought this home to him in a whole new way. Not only had he lost a friend and family member, he now knew that the clock was ticking for him. Now, it's important for us to understand all of this because we can't appreciate the action that follows in this passage if we don't grasp the troubled state of Jesus' heart and the profound reality that Jesus is like us. He grieves, he suffers, he needs time to process. Having withdrawn in a state of grief in order to be alone with God the Father, Jesus encounters a crowd. So verse 13 continues, but when the crowds heard it, that Jesus had slipped away, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Here's the second thing that I want you to notice, is that Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them. In spite of the turmoil in his own heart, in spite of his desire to be left alone, in spite of all the other things that were on his mind, he saw the crowd. And this is more than just an awareness of their presence. This is an awareness of their deepest needs. Just a few chapters earlier, Matthew gives us another glimpse into Jesus' heart in a similar situation. In chapter 9, verse 36, he says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw beyond the surface and into their souls. He saw how helpless they felt in the face of things beyond their control. He saw how harassed they felt by the struggles they were experiencing and the challenges they faced. He saw that they were like sheep, desperately in need of a good shepherd to guide and provide. And you know, he sees the same in us. Wonder if you've ever felt like you might be invisible to God. After all, there are 7.8 billion people who inhabit this planet. That is a lot of people to keep track of, a lot of problems to be aware of, and a lot of prayers to keep up with. Surely, even the all-knowing God isn't always available for what you and I have going on. Well, I believe this moment by the Sea of Galilee tells us a different story. It paints a scene in miniature that captures how Jesus relates to the world that he came to save. He's not just aware of you, he sees you. He sees your heart, and he knows your needs. Now, the fact that Jesus sees you and sees all of you might be a little bit scary because there are probably things you would like to hide from him. And that's why what happens next is so incredibly powerful. And it's the third thing that I want you to notice. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. So when Jesus encounters this crowd of desperately needy people, he's not repulsed by them, he's drawn to them. In the midst of his own grief and longing for solitude, Jesus is overcome by compassion for others. Now, this is one of my all-time favorite Greek words, splagnizomai. It means to be moved with compassion. The verb derives from a noun that means guts or intestines, and it refers to that physical sensation we experience when we are deeply moved by another person's needs. This is Jesus's gut reaction when he sees this crowd in need. And when Jesus sees us, he has the same reaction to our needs, longings, sorrows, and trials. Why? Because he loves us? Well, yes. But there's more to it than that. Jesus has this reaction because he knows what it's like to be us. He's felt the same things. He shared the same struggles. Jesus knows what it's like to be needy. He knows what it's like to suffer loss and to grieve. He knows what it's like to feel weak and powerless. He understands the human condition because he is a human being. So turn to our reading from Hebrews 4. The author is explaining the uniqueness of Jesus' ministry here, and this is what he says. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Greek verb to sympathize literally means to suffer with someone. It means to share their pain and to sit with them in their sorrows. Sympathy is intimate. If you're fortunate enough, you have a friend that you can turn to when you're in crisis. And this is the friend who intuitively understands when you need a text message to encourage you and when you simply need them to turn up at your front door and force their way inside. This is the friend who never says, "I know how you feel," but instead asks how you're feeling. And what friends like this all have in common is that they themselves have suffered. They've been where you are. They're attuned to how suffering, weakness, temptation, pain, tragedy, and sorrow work. And so they're able to enter into it with us, to suffer with us, to sympathize. That's Jesus. He knows what it's like to be one of us. You may be a parent wrestling with sorrow and regret over the rebellion of an adult child. Well, Jesus never had children of his own, but for years he had a group of 12 men with whom he shared everything. And one of those 12 sold him to the Romans. After all that he had seen and heard, Judas traded Jesus for a bag of silver coins. Jesus knows what it's like to do everything you possibly can to show a loved one the love of God and still have them walk away from you. He knows what it's like to be one of us. You may be facing a difficult decision where there are no good options. Well, Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he asked God the Father if there was any way to save his people that didn't involve dying on the cross. Jesus knew that he could walk away and let the world burn, or he could walk to the cross and save it. Jesus knows what it's like to face an impossible decision. He knows what it's like to be one of us. You may be struggling with loneliness during this season of enforced isolation. You may be unmarried or widowed, or your family and friends are distant. Jesus was a single man in a culture where everyone got married. From the time he left Nazareth at the start of his ministry to the time that he was murdered, he never had a home to return to. He never had a wife to confide in. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be one of us. Jesus isn't just a keen observer of human life. He's a participant in it. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, can sympathize with our weakness and our neediness because he's experienced life just like we have. As Dane Ortlund writes in his book, Gentle and Lowly, it's not only that Jesus can relieve us from our troubles like a doctor prescribing medicine, it's also that before any relief comes, he is with us in our troubles like a doctor who has endured the same disease. Now, it's for this reason that Hebrews 4 ends with the following invitation. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A throne exudes power and splendor and authority. It's where a sovereign sits, untouched and inaccessible. The purpose of a throne is to draw a line between the ruler and the ruled. Not so the throne of heaven. Jesus' throne emanates grace. It's the place we go for mercy. Yes, Jesus is set apart as Lord of all, but he is perfectly accessible and filled with compassion and longs for us to come to him. In this context, I want you to consider something profound about our scene at the shores of Galilee. Jesus is drawn to this crowd of people, not because they're holy, not because they're righteous, not because they're good-looking, influential, or able to help him in his ministry. He is drawn to them precisely because of their neediness. It's our neediness and suffering that draw Jesus to us. It's our brokenness that attracts him because he's the healer of broken things. He's the comforter of those who sorrow. He's the restorer of lost hope. When you are most desperate, it is precisely then that Jesus is most drawn to you. As Jesus said himself, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now we need to consider the last act of these opening lines. So back to verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Knowing what Jesus is going through and his desperate need to be alone, this sentence could just as easily have read, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them, but he quietly slipped away into the mountains to pray. But that's not Jesus. Compassion isn't a feeling, it's a prelude to action. Setting aside his sorrow and his need for solitude, Jesus wades into the crowd and he begins to heal them one at a time. Now this must have taken hours. But Jesus wasn't overwhelmed by the number of people or by the complexity of their problems. He was overwhelmed only by compassion and the desire to heal broken people. That's what Jesus does. It's who he is. When Jesus looks at us in our brokenness, our rebellion, our suffering, and our sorrow, his instinctive reaction is to heal. It's not to condemn or to destroy, but to rescue and to redeem. That's the heart of Jesus. And all he asks of us is that we come to him. That we come before him with our brokenness, rebellion, suffering, and sorrow so that he can heal us. If you have never come to Jesus in this way, let me encourage you to do so today. Forget what you think he wants of you and bring him your burdens instead. On a day that began with sorrow and the desire to be alone, Jesus saw the crowds in their need, was overwhelmed with compassion, and healed them one by one. But of course, that's not all. Verse 15, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the day's now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Having seen them for who they really were, loved them, and healed them, Jesus then shocked them with his generosity. Out of nothing, he provided abundance, overabundance to be exact. There were 12 baskets full of leftovers. It's Jesus' little bit of humor at the end of a long day. It's as if he's saying, "I've got so much more to give to you." And he does. There's always more where Jesus is concerned. He didn't come merely to fix what was broken, but to draw us into something unimaginably greater. This life is and always will be full of hardship. But those baskets of leftovers, they point to something so much better on the horizon, which is the fullness of our redemption in a new creation where Jesus is Lord. And there's no more brokenness, no more sorrow. All we need to do in order to receive it is to come to him in our need and experience his great compassion. You know, Jesus ended up getting the solitude that he longed for at the start of that day. He dismissed the crowds and he sent the disciples on ahead of him as he disappeared up into the mountain to pray. He needed it. He's human after all. And it's the secret of his incredible compassion for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your humanity. That you became one of us, that you know what it is to live this life. You understand sickness and sorrow. We thank you and we praise you for your compassion for us. And so we come before you today, aware of our need, aware of our sickness and our sorrow, aware of our brokenness, and we come to you for healing. We come to you for forgiveness. We come to you to be restored. And we come to you seeking your abundance. May we know your goodness. May we know your healing. May we experience your compassion, that we might also experience the joy of being whole in you. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith in our God who is compassionate and generous. Please stand for the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please kneel or sit for the prayers.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us. O Lord, guide those who govern us. Clothe your ministers with righteousness. O Lord, save your people. Give peace in our time, O Lord. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, Diana, Judah, Linda, the Brickley family, Mel, June, Barbara, Rob, Bill, Mabel, Thomas, Susan, Ira, Reagan, Sterling, William, Hollum, Pat, Mary B., Chloe, Ann, Lindsay, Gabrielle, Joanne, Wendy, Peter, Tana, Mildred, Barbara, John, Randy, and Judah. We pray for all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy, Michelle and Kevin, and Jameson and Steve. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. We pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Gabriel Rodriguez. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. Please add your own petitions or thanksgiving silently. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves to be a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure conduct. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion us into one united people, the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom, in thy name, we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that, through obedience to the law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the world. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail, all of which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth. through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated for a few announcements. Just a reminder that this morning, right after the conclusion of worship, we'll be celebrating Holy Communion together. You'll have a chance, if you need to leave after the conclusion of worship, by all means, you can slip out those side aisles like normal. But if you'd like to stay and share in the celebration of communion, it'll be about a 15-minute service. Just keep your seats. If you need a restroom break, you've got time to go and come back. Keep your seats, and we'll set up the table for communion, and I'll give instructions at that point. It'll last about 15 minutes total. We've got a family service day coming up next Saturday at one of our partner ministries, With Love from Jesus. It's from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. Families with kids of all ages are invited, where we'll be serving alongside the staff there in organizing, sorting, and distributing the food and other goods that they have. It's a great way for us to serve creatively as a part of our community. If you'd like to go or be a part, or you have questions, please reach out to Matt Damaris, who is our director of student ministry, and he can answer those and sign you up for that day. Last but not least, tomorrow our church offices are closed, but we will still have our 5 o'clock Monday prayer call on Zoom. So if you want to join in, you can reach out to me or one of the other members of staff to get the Zoom link for that time. Will you stand with me as we pray together our general thanksgiving? We pray together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you've given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you've promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of Christ. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.